All right, so would be good if I was on the right page. It's going to be an interesting day. All right, this is part two of a message that I started 2 weeks ago called Follow Me, and we were dealing with Matthew. If you remember, I was going to start the message saying, anybody remember what they had for breakfast 2 weeks ago? And then, of course, nobody would remember. And then I would say, well, do you remember what we were preaching on 2 weeks ago? Hopefully you would say, yes, I remember that. But, we started off talking about this guy, Matthew. And we were using Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as our text. And that verse says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, we looked at the fact that, you know, Christ spoke two words, and those words somehow were so authoritative that it allowed someone to just say, I'm going to leave what I am currently doing, my life as it used to be, and I'm going to put that all behind me, and I'm going to follow him. And, you know, it's hard. It's one of those things that I read, and I can't really comprehend it in my head. You know, you could walk up to any number of people out there and just say, follow me. And I guarantee you, none are going to follow you. But, you know, they will follow Christ. And there's nothing that gives us an indication that Matthew had an idea who Christ was before this happened. So can you imagine a total stranger coming up to you and just saying, follow me? And then not only do you follow them, but you completely leave your occupation. You leave everything that you had behind. And it's just an astonishing thing. But we moved over and we looked at the fact that, you know, Jesus said the exact same thing to Peter and Andrew when they were coming back from fishing, and he said, follow me. But what was interesting was when Christ said that to Peter and Andrew, Christ said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, there was a purpose that Christ had for them, and he told them, if you follow me, this is what I am going to do with you. But when you look at Matthew, we don't get anything like that. We just see, follow me, and then it says, he arose and followed him. And I'm like, wow, you know, how many, you know, if someone said to you, follow me, and I will make you rich, I would bet you would get people to follow you. Follow me, and I will give you a new car, you know. People will follow you. But Christ didn't offer anything to Matthew as we read this, and Matthew still followed him. And we're going to look at that because I find that intriguing. And I think it was a wonderful worship service today because as we were talking about the love of Christ cannot be more clear than it is in what we are looking at here with Matthew. So when we started off, we looked at Matthew. We know Matthew was a tax collector. And we all know how we feel about tax collectors. Well, think of the fact that it's even worse when you're a tax collector. You're a Jewish tax collector, and you're collecting taxes for the Romans who are occupying your nation from your own brothers and sisters, your own Jewish neighbors. So you can imagine he was not a man who was well accepted in society. So, you know, when we look at that, we would see that Matthew would be what we would call a loner. He's an outcast. He's not a man that has a lot of friends. Nobody wants to associate with a tax collector. So, you know, when you think of that and you say, well, gee, Christ specifically chose him and said, follow me. That kind of gives us a little indication. Christ is not looking at the outside person and saying, hey, this person would really be a great benefit to me. And think of how wonderful it is that Christ makes him one of the apostles. And then even beyond that, that Christ allows him to be the one to pen this gospel so that Matthew's name will be carried on for eternity. It's an astounding thing that Christ has done in his life. But you know, Matthew didn't have any idea of any of that when he made the decision to follow Christ. You didn't have any idea what Christ is going to do in your life when you made that decision to follow Christ either. See, folks, Scripture isn't just there so we have a storyline. It's there to tell us, hey, look, there's so much going on here that applies to our lives, applies to every one of our lives. Who were you before Christ came and saved your soul? You know, you may look at yourself and say, I was like Matthew. I was a nobody. Nobody liked me. I was a loner. But you know what? Christ said, you're not a nobody in my eyes. So we looked at the calling of Matthew. This is the calling. Christ called to Matthew, follow me. Christ called to each of us. He prepared our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that somebody would say to us, hey, I've got good news for you. And we dropped everything to follow him. Now, I'm not going to be critical. That's not the idea today. I want to lift you up. We were something unlovable when Christ said, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love every one of you. Not only do I love you, I love all mankind. See, that's why the worship service today was so amazing. It went so clearly with the message today. He loves us unconditionally. Can you imagine an outcast, a loner, a man that is despised by his own people, and Christ calls him, follow me. You know what that is? That's a hand reaching out to somebody and saying, I think there's something about you that I want you to come and be with me. Matthew didn't have that in his life. So he just says, wow, this is amazing. This man loves me so much that he has called me to come and follow him. Now that sounds like it could be a little bit of a stretch. And I understand that. But you got to understand, Matthew being a tax collector, his occupation with the Romans made him a fairly wealthy man. He was being paid well to do what he was doing because, of course, the Romans wanted to extract the money from the Jews so that they could give it to to Caesar. At that time, I mean, Caesar. But, you know, anybody that was the Roman emperor. So, you know, it was important for them that, you know, he was happy in his job. Well, you know, you can be happy making money, but, you know, as a person, he was not happy. So when Jesus came to him and said, I think there's something special about you, that was, you know, Jesus may have said to Matthew, follow me, but what Matthew heard was, you're special in my eyes. And that's why he dropped everything. You can't imagine people who have all kinds of material wealth, all kinds of money, just saying, hey, that sounds good to me. I'm going to leave it all behind, and I'm going to come and follow you. But see, that's how important love is, and especially the love of God. That love of God, that unconditional love, that love that says, I don't care what people think you are, this is what I think of you. Come and follow me. That was enough for Matthew to say, all right, I'm done with this life. I don't need it anymore. And he went and followed Christ. Now, there are people that are going to say, well, you know, and you've probably heard this. I mean, I've heard this, so I'm sure I'm not the only one. people will say, how is it that God will save a murderer? How is it that God would save a rapist? That person does not deserve to go to heaven. Well, you know what? Neither did we. None of us deserve to go to heaven. But you see, when you look at who Christ is, the character of who he is, the character of who he was at that time, you know, he was a man that, you know, the religious leaders didn't like, but the people saw something in him that they said, hey, this guy shows that he cares for us. He's not laying burdens upon us and saying, hey, this is what you need to do, and if you don't do it, this is what's going to happen, and oh, by the way, make sure you put your money in the treasury. That was not Christ. Christ said, I came to you and I have nothing. I have no place to even lay down my head when I go to sleep at night. But I love you so much that I want to impart wisdom unto you that will change your life. And that's exactly why the people followed him. I'm not going to get political, but you see, there are people who are only out there for themselves. And then there are people who actually care about this country and care about the people in this country. There's a huge difference in that. And be very careful when you're listening to what's going on in their, not just what they say, but what they do. Because it's the what they do that gives us an indication of who they are. You see what Christ did. Christ called Matthew and said, follow me. And Matthew had opportunity to now see that the multitudes that followed him, the teaching that Christ had done for them, the healing that Christ was performing, the miracles, the lepers that were being cleansed, the lame people that were able to walk now. And, you know, at the same time, Matthew also saw how he was being despised by the religious leaders and many of the Jews because they did not believe. But the fact is, Matthew is familiar with that. Matthew knew what it was like to be despised. And the interesting thing is, you know how people will say that who you hang around with is a clear indication of who you are? Christ went and hung around with publicans and sinners. Well, what does that mean for Christ? Was he a publican and a sinner? Absolutely not. But you know what? The character of who Christ is so great that it cannot be tarnished by who he goes and associates with. I don't know a better way to say it. He's not embarrassed to go and hang around with publicans and sinners. Do you think the religious leaders were like, ha, now we know this guy, he's nothing because this is who he's hanging around with. No, but you know what? They made it clear that they did not agree with who he hung around with. In our text in Matthew chapter 9, if you go to the next verse, verse 10, it says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. See, when you're righteous, you think you're something great, then you don't want to associate with the common people or the people even lower than the common people. You want to associate with other people that are in your social status, right? So, you know, you don't see, you know, Hollywood elites coming to my house. I don't see, you know, folks that are very well known in the music industry knocking at my door. That they wouldn't. Who am I? I'm a nobody, right? So, you know, Christ didn't care about that. Yeah, you have the glories of your life already, but I didn't come for you. I came for those that need healing, those that know that they are in need. So he went to Matthew and he said, look, you're a man that I want to come and follow me. I know exactly what you are. Do you think Christ didn't have a clue the type of person Matthew was? I mean, he's the Pharisees are talking to the disciples, and Christ knows exactly what they said, and he answers them. He does this all the time. He knows what's going on in the heart. He doesn't have to hear your words in order to know that. But I have an interesting point for you. Remember we talked about Matthew being a humble man. Matthew didn't want to draw attention to himself. Matthew's whole intent in the Gospel of Matthew was to show Christ as king, right? We've talked about that so many times, I don't need to belabor that point. But Matthew here, well, I said, you know, Matthew writes the book, the Gospel of Matthew, and he names himself by name only twice out of 28 chapters. And, you know, once he says Matthew the publican, and the other one, he lists himself as one of the 12. So there's nothing in there that exalts himself, right? So Matthew, I consider to be a fairly humble person. In this account, when Matthew follows Christ, he gets up from his receipt of customs and he goes over and he says, you know, I'm going to follow Christ. What's the very first thing he does? We read it here. It says he opened, we know he invites Christ to come to his house and have a meal. But you see how he wrote it? Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. He doesn't even say it's his house. He doesn't do anything like that. But you know what? Pop over to Mark for a second. How do we know that it was his house, right? I think I'll turn my page. Mark chapter 2. And verse 14 is the one where Christ calls him and says, follow me. Verse 15, Mark, writing the same account, says, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that being Matthew's house. So we understand here that Matthew invited him to his house. Now, what's interesting, it says, Jesus sat there with many publicans and sinners also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that followed him. Do you remember what was happening just before we read about how Christ called Matthew? It was the healing of the man who was unable to walk. And his friends carried him in on a couch so Jesus could heal him. And it says multitudes followed Jesus after that miracle. You know what I'm seeing is happening here? Matthew sees the multitudes following Christ. Christ says, follow me. And Matthew follows him and says, you know what? I would like you to come to my house for dinner and bring everybody with you. It's like Lily's house. So, you know, he just has this huge group of people coming, and that included the Pharisees. I don't know how that works, but, you know, they decide to show up too. Right? I mean, just like your house. Everybody shows up, right? Yeah. All right. Okay. So it turns out that, you know, he has the meal for everybody. And you're like, okay, so what is the takeaway from this, right? So we know Matthew, we know the calling. We understand that there's power in the word of God, right? When Christ says, follow me, Peter, Andrew follow him immediately. Matthew follows him immediately. It's not just the fact that Christ said, follow me, but the fact that there's authority in those words. When you look at the book of Genesis, the creation account, there, just in Genesis chapter 3, there are 10 times where it says, I think it was God said. It just says God said. God said, let there be light. God said, you know, make the sun to shine in the day and the moon to shine in the evening. God said, let there be minor lights in the sky, and the stars and everything were put in the sky. And it goes on. God said, God said, God said. 10 times God said, and it happened. Fast forward over to the New Testament. Jesus hears Lazarus is dead. Jesus goes. 4 days later, Jesus has been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus goes over there, and what does he say? He says, Lazarus, come forth. Three words. See, it's a great miracle. Everybody sees it, and now like people are like amazed. Folks, when Christ says, follow me, it's no less a miracle than him raising the dead. It's no less a miracle than him creating all of creation. He's changing what we were into being what we should be. It's a miracle. You are a walking miracle of Christ. Isn't that astounding? We got to start thinking like this, folks. There's so much encouragement in seeing what Christ is doing, not only in the lives of people that lived thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, hundreds and thousands of years ago, but also in our lives today, the lives of people all around us. And we kind of just look at the words and we try to digest, you know, just what is being said, but we don't think about the impact that those words are having on not only the people around them, but us. So the point is, you know, Frank, I can't tell you how many times he said, God's word is effectual. It's effectual. It has an impact. What he intends it to do, it does. So when Christ speaks and he says, this is what I want to happen, it happens. And he says, this is what's going to happen, it comes to pass. This is what I think of you, you can be guaranteed that's what he thinks of you. So it's encouraging when we hear stuff like that. All right, so then, you know, what is the whole purpose of this scenario that we just read? Just a few short verses out of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's life is changed immediately. Was your life changed immediately when you got saved? I would dare to say it was, but maybe not as you might have thought it would have been, but things changed in your life immediately as soon as you gave your life to Christ. The same thing happened with Matthew. Matthew immediately opened his home and invited all these people to come into his house. Come for a meal. Well, it wasn't like, oh, bread and water. He had a feast prepared for them. Why would he do that? Because you see, when Christ saved Matthew, I shouldn't say saved him, but when he called Matthew and Matthew accepted that call, Matthew immediately said, this is life-changing for me. And he wanted to share it with everybody else. So he calls all these people to now come to his home and have a great meal. Folks, that's what Christ does for us, right? We have a great meal waiting for us one day when we get to heaven, right? But beyond that, what Matthew is doing is he's now allowing Christ the opportunity to have all these people in one place And Matthew is going to be able to testify of Christ, and Christ is going to be able to testify of who he is while he is at Matthew's house. So think of it. When God saved us, he gave us the same opportunity. Some people open their home and just invite everybody in and they all eat. It's a great testimony, right? But some people, they're not like that. You know, they maybe not be very good cooks. They would be embarrassed to bring a bunch of people into their home and feed them something that wouldn't be really good. So those people are different. They have a different purpose in the body of Christ. They may be the ones who stand out here and carry a sign. They may be the ones who walk into a mall and start handing out tracts. They may be the one who just walks up to somebody at a grocery store and says, hey, you know, you look like you're a little down today. Can I give you some good news? So, you know, some people are good with crowds. Some people are good one-on-one. Christ knows that. So you might not be the one inviting a multitude to your house or standing up in front of a church talking to a bunch of people, but you might be the one that wants to have that one-on-one interaction because that's when you're the best. I'm a one-on-one person. I like to talk one-on-one with people. God knows I wasn't I want to be in the crowd person talking to everybody. I don't like being the center of attention. This is not who I am. But this is who God wanted me to be. So, you know, when you allow God to work in your life and you allow him to be the one that's glorified in the things that you do, it's life-changing and it's effectual. It will have the impact that God wanted it to have in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. I guess we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. Didn't seem like I used a lot of scripture today, but I implied a lot of scripture today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15. It says, and that he died for all. I guess I better go back to 14 because it's not going to make any sense. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It motivates us. It gives us purpose. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So, you know, the scripture is making it clear. We were all dead before we were saved by Christ. For the wages of sin is death, right? So, and verse 15, and then he died, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I know 2 Corinthians wasn't written by the time the Gospel of Matthew was put together, but that's exactly what Christ is expecting. When the disciples came together, his intent was that they would live for Christ. When he called them and they became followers of Christ, it wasn't just so that they would leave what they were doing, but that they would then be the ones who would carry on what Christ had done while he was on this earth. Now the apostles are gone, but the apostles helped to establish the churches, especially the apostle Paul. And Christians down the ages have been the ones to take the gospel out to the world. And now he's telling us here in 2 Corinthians that we should continue to live for Christ. That life that we had before being saved, we don't ever want to go back to that. We want to be the person that now Christ saw in us and said, follow me. And we accepted that invitation and we followed him. See, it wasn't anything great that we had done. There are people, you know, read through the whole New Testament. When Christ heals people, when he's teaching people, when he's, all the miracles that he's doing in the lives of those that are following him, the feeding of the 5,000, At what point did Christ say, hey, you know what? I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I couldn't find anything like that in Scripture. But people think when Christ died on the cross and he said, you know, that he died to redeem all mankind, that somehow we have to get in there and we have to do a little something to help out. Well, you know, I don't know where you get that, but I don't see that in here anywhere. So, you know, we have to be aware. He did it all, right? He didn't need us to do anything other than to understand what we were and say, I'm not worthy. I needed you to do this for me. Please accept me into your kingdom. And he did. So, you know, when you talk to people, you know, how did you get saved in the first place? Somebody had to have told you, right? I mean, I don't know if it, I don't care if it was a pastor. I don't care if it was somebody on a corner of a street. I don't care if it was a track or if you heard something on the radio. It doesn't really matter. Somebody said something to you that changed your life. And because of that, you're now here. Well, why don't we then think that it would be good for us to then say something to somebody else and share that joy with them, right? I mean, it's not a hard thing to do, folks. So, you know, people will always tell you, well, that's too simple. Well, you know what? Tell me where in Scripture Christ needed your help. And then I will change my attitude. But I guarantee you in the short term, until you can find that, trust me, this is what God's word says. And if you do it, it's that simple. He loves you. He wants you to be a child of God. He will give you an eternal hope. And all you have to do is acknowledge the fact that you're unworthy and accept what he had done. It's that simple. But people won't do that. Why not? Because they would rather trust in a man. If somebody said, you know, I have the way of eternal life, take this pill. I came up with this formula and it will let you live forever in good health, right? People will they'll pay millions of dollars for that. But if you go to them and say, Christ died on the cross for you, a sinner, and all you have to do is believe that and trust him, oh no. It's got to be more than that. Well, why? Because it wasn't something done by, you know, a scientist or some person who stumbled over something. No, it was something done by a man, but it was a man that was God who came down in the flesh. So, you know, if you can only trust in man, trust in the man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. All right, with that, we'll close in prayer.